I want to just anchor what I share this morning. In fact, what I'm sharing this morning is actually part one of two parts. The second part I will share with you on the 9th of December when I'm back in 5 weeks' time. Lynn will be sharing next week. But we know those scriptures in Romans 8, where Paul talks about the whole of the created cosmos groaning, travailing, waiting in anticipation. It's like straining against the leash, waiting for, I'm not sure whether it's a single event or whether it's something that proceeds over time, but it's waiting for something so amazing that it will usher in the whole of the created cosmos coming into a new degree of freedom. And it's the unveiling of the sons of God, sons and daughters. The unveiling of the true royal family. Now, none of us knows at this point in history exactly what that looks like. But I believe that there is coming on the earth, in fact, is even in the earth now, part of a generation that is going to walk in the fullness of their inheritance. Without apology, but in absolute humility. Because many of us in Christendom have a warped idea or concept of what humility is. And that humility is saying that I'm no good or that I've got nothing to offer or whatever. That couldn't be further from the truth, because God says you're amazing. Yes. You are amazing. You are the pinnacle of His creation. So for us to stand up and say, look, I really appreciate, God, those nice things you're saying about us, PC. You don't realize that I actually know more about who we are than you do. Isn't that kind of an arrogant thing for a pipsqueak human being to say to the living God who created us? So humility, I don't believe, is saying that we are nothing and of no good, no value. Humility, in my understanding at this point in my journey, is being in total agreement with God about what He says about who He is, who I am, and the world that He made. Where does pride come in? Pride comes in if you try and take credit for that. But if you don't try and take credit for it, but you are in complete agreement with God and acknowledge what He says, that is absolute humility, and that scares the devil spitless. And I want to talk this morning about a strategy which is one of the ace cards up the enemy's sleeve. I'm not going to get preoccupied with the enemy this morning, but I want to unmask something for you, because I believe it is one of his most effective strategies at gridlocking the emerging generation that's going to walk in the fullness of their inheritance. So to help me unpack this to you, I'm going to tell you a story. Did anyone like stories?
Yeah.
Did you bring your imagination with you this morning?
Yes.
Excellent, excellent. Well, don't put it away. Have it ready to use. I want to describe to you a theoretical and hypothetical situation, which has a moral in it. So I want you to imagine that you are living and have been living for 2 to 3 years now in a hovel or a shack. It has one room. It has a mattress on the floor. There is no running water or electricity. It does have certain amenities, like 30 feet away outside, an outdoor long drop toilet. There is a little gas cooker in the room. And you are a bit peeved, really, at the limitations of the facilities that you are living with, but it's better than being out on the street. Let's be real. And at least there is a roof over your head. And so you get by with these amenities, and there's always someone worse than you that you can look down and say, "Wow, I'm glad I'm not there."
Yeah.
And then one day you're inside, and then you hear a knock on the door. And this is kind of surprising because you actually don't generally get too many visitors. And so you go to the door of the shack, and you open the door, and there standing in front of you is this guy in this black business suit. And you're like, "Shoot, who the heck is this?" And he says, "No, I'll use my name. Is your name Rob Packett?" And I say, "Yeah." He says, "Oh, glad I finally tracked you down." He says, "And I want you to put your name in where I put mine, because this is not about me only, it's about you." And so he says to you, this may come as a bit of a surprise, but you actually have a relative that, quite a wealthy, in fact, mega wealthy relative who has just passed away and has left some considerable assets to you in his will. And you think, "Yeah, right." And he says, no. In fact, the greatest asset that has been left to you is a multi-room mansion. It has 6 car garaging, a swimming pool.
And a hot studio.
It has an entertainment room with data projection and lowering screen. It has remote-controlled stereophonic sound in every room. It has underfloor heating. It has remote-controlled lighting. And you just stand there flipping gobsmacked. You don't quite know what to make of this. And he says, get in touch with me if you want to, you know, take this any further." And then he walks down the driveway. And you think, "Shoot, I need a coffee right now." So you go and get out the little cooker and you make yourself a coffee. and you ponder this really random circumstance that's just confronted you on your doorway. And you tell a few mates about it. And yeah, I don't know what to make of this. And then a couple of days later, you still haven't really made head nor tail of it because you don't know this person that he's talking about. And then a guy comes down the road whom you've seen but not really sort of had much conversation with. He lives just a few doors down. And he comes up and says, "So you had a visit from the black suit, did you?" And you say, "Yeah." "Who is he anyway?" "Oh, he's a lawyer." "Oh. And I suppose he told you about the mansion." "Yeah, how did you know?" He is the greatest con artist in town. He's been spilling that line all over. And you think, "I knew there was something fishy about this." "Really?" And he says, yeah. In fact, the mansion exists, but he doesn't actually own it. And he doesn't even have, you know, recourse to making it available. And you think, "Oh, well, who does? Who does own it?" And the guy says, "I'm glad you asked, actually. I do." And you say, "What?" "Yeah." And he says, "So was the story appealing?" And you say, "Well, I mean, look at my digs. Yeah." And he says, so you'd like to live in a mansion like that?" And he says, "You betcha." And he says to you, "Well, I'm not exactly a totally cold-hearted bloke. So I tell you what. I tell you what, I own a factory in town. And I would be prepared to, in lieu of you actually, because you don't have the funds to purchase something like this, right?" And you say, "No." He says, right, well, how about you come work for me in my factory, and I would estimate, gets out his calculator, probably about 20 years of work in the factory, and the mansion's yours. And just try and do the maths, and you think, flip, was no, I'm going to save, even at my normal rate of saving enough, even over 20 years, to make that kind of deal. And you think, boy, I'm out of a job, so, all right, it's a deal. The guy says, great. Factory's just down Main Road, turn left, and then turn right again. I'll see you tomorrow morning at 9. So you turn up for a factory, and it's pretty boring work, but hey, you've got a goal in sight now, mate. 20 years, it's a long haul, but, man, because you can actually see the mansion from your street. It's actually up on the hill. And you've always wondered who lived there and who owned it. So anyway, we're going to give you the Reader's Digest condensed. I'm not going to string 20 years out, okay? We'll be here for that. So 10 years have gone past, and you think, man, and you're still living in your little shack, but we're halfway there, you know. And then 18 years has gone by, and you think, two to go. And then 19 years, and you think, man, mate, this is the last year I'm living in you, you know. And then 6 months to go, and then 1 month to go. Shoot, can't hardly wait, you know. Can I do some overtime to speed it up? Is it no, just the 20 years. So the final month runs round, and your last day at the factory, and you hardly sleep the night before, right? And you go there, and then you go to the boss and says, we've done it. And he kind of looks at you blankly saying, done what? This is the 20 years, the mansion. I want my keys to the mansion. And he looks at you and says, I'm sorry, I can't give you the keys. And you say, but you promised. And he says, yeah. And he says, well, why can't you give me the keys? And he says, well, I don't actually own. What? Can you sense the rage and the indignation, the rip-off building up in you right now? What? I've been slaving my guts out here for you for 20 flipping years, and you don't even own the mansion? He says, no, I'm sorry, no, I don't. Well, who the heck does? You. What? Yeah, you. And I've been slaving 20 years to pay for something that's already mine. Yep. Not a bad scheme, eh? I've got 20 years out of you. Yeah. So who was the con man? Yeah. The neighbour. The owner of the factory. The lawyer was legit. But see, something happened along the way. And it's based on this truth. You and I live out of the internal pictures that we have. Primarily three. You live out of your picture of who God is, your picture of who you are, and your picture of who others are. If you want to change how a person behaves in relation to another person, you must first change their picture of them.
Yeah, that's right.
It's classic Adam and Eve. But even more recent than Adam and Eve, it's what Hitler had to do to the German populace before they would start treating the Jews like rats, because they changed the picture so that they would see them, because they were told they were actually not human, they were subhuman, They were actually another species on the level of a rat. So if you change the internal picture and you see them like a rat, you can more comfortably behave toward them like they're a rat.
Right.
But you only do it because the internal picture has been changed. How did Satan get Eve to fall for his lies? He changed two primary pictures. The picture of God, so that God didn't really want the best for them. He didn't really have their best in mind. And that he didn't want them to become like him. So change that picture, and all of a sudden, the fruit is a lot more appealing. But he also had to change her picture of who she was. Because notice what he said to her, if you eat of the tree, you will become like God.
Yeah.
She already was.
Yes.
But if Satan could change her picture to see that she wasn't like God, then he could give her something to do to try and get like God. Can you see that? Now, what is the mansion? The mansion is your inheritance. The mansion is what legally belongs to you because of the death of another. What is the factory? The factory is religion. Because the devil's strategy, the number one hoax is this, is to convince you that you don't have what is already yours, and then religion will come along and give you a way that you can obtain it. What is the hovel or the shack? It's where we live outside our inheritance. So back to the story. So you ask the factory owner, what's behind this? Why try and con 20 years of labor out of me? And the factory owner says, well, there's actually two benefits. One is I get the free labor. But the second is, while you're laboring in the factory, you're not living up on the mansion. And everyone who lives in that mansion has authority. They make the decisions for this town. They call the shots. They say what goes and what doesn't go. And I can't afford to have you up there, can I? There is so much that Jesus has made legally ours. But I want to tell you, most of us have had a good dose somewhere along the way, a good toxic dose, actually, of factory theology.
Yeah.
Something that says, like, if I was to ask this question, which I won't ask of you this morning, but if I was to ask this question in any congregation in our nation, or any other for that matter, but let's take ours, and say, how many of you long to be close to God or intimate with God? I guarantee pretty much every hand would go up in the place. What does such a response tell you? If you long to be close with God, what are you not at the moment? Close with God. You wouldn't be longing for that if you were. If you long to be intimate with God, that means your picture is that you currently are not. And what is holding back the generation from emerging is factory thinking. That I work my butt off to try and gain acceptance. Every one of us longs to know that we are close to God, for example. Longs to know that that we are accepted, that we are forgiven, that we are righteous, and the desire to do this or not do that in order to become righteous.
Very good.
And it's wearing us out.
Yeah.
Honestly, over much of Christendom is this pervasive blanket, this feeling like somehow, even if we can't specifically put our finger on it, we just don't measure up.
Right.
We just don't cut it for some reason. And then if we receive teaching like says, if you want to really know the anointing of God, if you really want to know blessing, then you need to read your Bible more. You need to pray more. You need to fast more. You need to give more. You need to evangelize more. What is that? It is factory theology. It is factory thinking. It is telling you, you are not close to God, but I know the 5 steps. You can get close to God. Wouldn't that actually hack you off? I mean, I'm not going to ask you to stick up your hand, but do you ever feel absolutely ripped off by the devil? I mean, some of you should actually be getting quite angry right now. Why? Because I think it's about time to hand your notice in at the factory. And go get that flippin' lawyer, find him in his black suit and say, I'm in. I want to move into my mansion.
Yeah.
Now here's the deal. If you've been living for years in a shack, do you think you are immediately going to feel at home with underfloor heating and remote controlled lighting? No, it is a technology you are completely unfamiliar with. But does it belong to you? Yeah. Does that mean that you have to know how to use it? No. But you're not even going to get a chance unless you move in. Unless you take up the thing and say, God, I didn't create this. This has been left to me, but this mansion's mine. What would your life or mine look like if instead of trying to do things and hoping that we were really accepted by God, you actually moved into your mansion and you started to explore, because there are many rooms in that mansion, and one of the rooms is acceptance and intimacy. What would it look like if instead of working hard to try and get that intimacy or get that acceptance, you worked, but your work was now exploring and trying, I wonder how this works. I'm going to take it out for a spin. I want to learn, what does this look like that I am already totally accepted? I couldn't be any more accepted than I am right now. I wonder what it would be like. What would my life be like if I actually started to live from that, knowing I already have this. This is mine. It feels unfamiliar. I'm not used to it. But it's flipping got my name on it. What would it look like if you knew that you were already righteous?
Yeah.
You didn't have to do another thing to even try to become righteous. But you've said, I'm opening in this door, I'm going to explore this one. I haven't been in here before. Oh, chickens, it feels good though. I'm going to take it out for a spin. I'm going to work. Yeah, I'm going to expend effort, but not to get it. I'm going to start living because it's mine.
That's right.
And you know, many of us have partially moved into our mansion and we think, got a few spare hours, I'll go and do a shift down at the factory. Serious.
Yeah.
And we slip into that thing of, God will be really pleased with me now. Are you ready to hand your notice in at the factory and say, God, much of my inheritance I've not even explored yet. But I'm sick of wearing myself out trying to get what's already mine. Which is why Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and you're weary, you're heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. I want to just read some scriptures to you which tell you about some of the rooms you've got. I want to start with the room of intimacy, which means closeness, proximity. It's tied in with acceptance. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. John 14:18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Because you know what factory thinking is? It's pretty much the same as orphan thinking. See, an orphan mindset. Now, you can actually, see, I believe an orphan, spiritual orphans are actually, they are an illusion. They do not exist. But in the mind of the person, they do. Yeah. So if you have orphan thinking, you may as well be an orphan. Yeah. Because an orphan is preoccupied with and convinced of what they don't have, because they have no inheritance. Everything they have or that they could get, they have to get themselves by their own effort. They have to look out for number one because no one else is looking out for them. They are on their own. And that's factory thinking. Because if the devil can convince you that's not yours, but what he will tap into is a genuine desire because you want it and you should. And he can help you get it. Liar.
Yeah.
Because the moment you start working in his factory, he can't give it to you because he don't have it. It's yours already. It's just you haven't started to explore it. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. John 14:19. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Do you realize that you cannot get any more intimate than being in him? It's impossible. It's as close as you can get. And you are already, doesn't matter what you feel emotionally or think psychologically, you are in him. So what would it be like if every morning that we hopped out of bed, we said, oh, Papa, thank you. You are in me. I am in you, regardless of what you felt like. See why? Because mansion thinking acknowledges what is already yours, regardless of how you feel. And there's much of our thinking that actually has factory thinking in behind it, such as come Lord Jesus or come Holy Spirit. Now, is it legally wrong to say that? Now, I know that if we're saying Holy Spirit, we want you to manifest your presence in a greater way, that's cool. But even but words can be important because they reinforce ideas. And when we're saying Holy Spirit, please come, what does that imply? He's not here. How would you feel if you were in a threesome? Say if Dave and Lynn and I were standing in close proximity, and I said to Lynn, oh man, it'd be really great if Dave was here, wouldn't it? And he's right next to me. What a ludicrous thing to say. How does he feel? He says, hello, can anyone see me? All right? So factory thinking is this. It's based in you coming into agreement with the owner of the factory and saying, I don't have. So how about, rather than Holy Spirit comes, thank you that you're here. Thank you for your presence. You're acknowledging something that is true. Thank you. Thank you that this is mine in regard to an aspect of your inheritance, you see. God, we ask for an open heaven. Too late. He's already broken through. That's old covenant thinking. That's factory thinking. Interesting, isn't it? See, there's a wonderful song, Christian song, that's around which says, we are waiting here for you. Really? Who was here first? Now, I know what's in the mind of the writer, but words are important. How much? See,
words create
realities. Now, there's a wonderful song which I absolutely love. As the deer pants for water, so my heart song longs for you. Now, that's beautiful, and it is Old Covenant. Because Old Covenant is the language of separation, the language of lack, the language of lost, not yet found, the language of separation. In the New Covenant, separation is an illusion. There's no way that you're separated from him. You're in him. You can't be. You are as close as you absolutely can. So it's absolutely appropriate to say, Lord, I want to explore you more. I want to get to know you more, etc. like that. But just be careful that your language does not reinforce the old covenant. Because if you're speaking factory thinking, you're not going to do yourself any favors. Start acknowledging what is yours by right as a part of your mansion. He is here. I am filled with him. I am in relationship with him. I am as close to him as the air that I breathe. He is in me.
Yeah.
Because old covenant is the language of lack.
Yeah.
And fear expresses a belief in lack. Interesting, isn't it? So if I have a faith and lack, somewhere I've listened to the factory owner who's convinced me that I don't have. When in reality, every provision has been made for me as a part of my inheritance. That's awesome. Awesome. John 17, 20, 21. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. There it is again. Intimacy. It is the pinnacle. Two beings intertwined, each in the other. That's top shelf. You cannot get any more intimate than that. Even Paul speaking in Acts 17, for in him we live and move and have our being. I want to read this from the Passion Translation, Romans 6, 5 and 6. For since we are permanently grafted into him to experience a death like his, then we are permanently grafted into him to experience a resurrection like his and the new life that it imparts. Could it be any clearer that our former identity is now and forever deprived of its power? For we were co-crucified with him to dismantle the stronghold of sin within us, so that we would not continue to live one moment longer submitted to sin's power. Verses 10 and 11 of the same chapter. For by his sacrifice he died to sin's power once and for all, but he now lives continuously for the Father's pleasure. So let it be the same way with you. Since you are now joined with him, you must continually view yourselves as dead and unresponsive to sin's appeal while living daily for God's pleasure in union with Jesus, the Anointed One. Oh, I love this. This is also from the Passion Translation, Romans 8, 14, 16. The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned. For as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, "Beloved Father." For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, "You are God's beloved child." Wow, isn't that awesome? I love it, I love it, I love it. 1 Corinthians 6:17, "But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." Is. Never to be separated. You know, we're going to continue on with part two next time that I'm speaking in about 5 weeks. But I want to just go through some of the rooms of your mansion. Just I want to put a title on the door. Love and acceptance. It's already yours. Freedom from having to perform. Yep. That's in the package deal too. No more have-tos. Plenty of get-tos, but no have-tos. Approval and celebration. Go and explore that room. Intimacy, we've already talked about. Righteousness, we'll look at next week. Access to the heavenly realms is one of the rooms in your mansion. Now here's the thing. Many of us get turned off and scared because it's a technology that we are unfamiliar with. So what if you're living in your mansion for a year before you decide, "I'm going to work out how that flipping data projector works. I want to get the benefits of that thing." It was yours all along. And God's not saying you have to explore every room simultaneously. You can't. It's a pretty big inheritance you've got. But don't let the enemy con you that because you are unfamiliar with the technology, it ain't yours. Or you should just keep that room locked up. Baloney. It's yours. There isn't a part of the mansion that God didn't give you that he doesn't intend for you to explore and learn how to use. And the generation that explores all the rooms of their mansion are going to bust open such realms of freedom that even the created cosmos is going to say, "At last, they're here." And if any of you have seen the transformation videos, you will have seen how the created natural world, the fruit, the vegetables, they grow exponentially in size when people start to explore and to utilize unapologetically the inheritance that has always belonged to them. And I'm not speaking to you as one who's explored all my rooms. No way, Jose. But I tell you what, it's got my name on it.
Yes.
And the factory sucks. It's not worth going there, and I'm not even going to do a shift. Spirit transport is a room in your mansion. It employs a technology that you may be totally unfamiliar with, but it is there in Scripture. And it is part of your inheritance. Revelation, the receiving of and the imparting of, is one of the rooms in your mansion, which includes the prophetic, but it includes in heavenly encounters, all sorts of things. Healing is a room in your mansion. Miracles are a room in your mansion. Family is a room in your mansion. Does it sound appealing? See, part of it is to learn who's the real con man. So, what I want to do this morning, and this is not to coerce you in any way, shape, or form, but rather to provide an opportunity for you, because I know there is power in agreement, there is spirit power in agreement, and I know that there are things which are transacted in the spirit realm as the result of conscious decisions and conscious choice. I think this morning is a great time to serve strike notice at the factory.
Yes.
Now listen, that does not mean that you have not explored any part of your inheritance. That you have not taken a visit up to the mansion, says, that room looks interesting, go for a visit and then go back and sleep in your hovel. To serve notice or to hand in your notice at the factory does not mean that you are totally depraved and you've not explored any of your inheritance. What it means is it is a conscious choice to whatever degree you have been ripped off by the enemy, it stops here and now. To whatever degree you have been conned into striving to get something which, if you'd stopped to think about it, you may have really understood, wow, this actually is mine, or maybe you didn't understand. And ignorance can play a huge part in us not realizing there was any other option. But what I want to do for those of us who would say, hey, this is appropriate for me this morning, is I would like to lead us in a prayer that hands in our notice at the factory.
Yeah.
That we actually do something concrete. Now, look, this is not a magic pill. This is not a blue pill or a red pill. This is not a magic formula that everything from now will be wonderful. What it is saying, though, is this. I'm going to do some diligence, some due diligence. If this thing actually belongs to me, I want to check it out. I actually want to know what's mine. And do you realize that the Holy Spirit is your personal coach? And if you were to go to Les Mills and say, I want a fitness program, they would not take one off the shelf. They would actually give you some workouts, test, give you, take some some measurements, get an idea of where you are now, and they would hand tailor a training program specifically designed for you and where you're at right now. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. And do you realize it may be in his training program for you to learn something today that the person sitting next to you learned 3 years ago?
Yeah.
So what? You're not called to walk their walk. What you are called to is walk in partnership with him and to cooperate with him in his hand-tailored specific training program for you, regardless of what that is for the person next to you, behind you, or in front of you. Because that's the thing. So there's not one size fits all. See? So the decision that you make today has got nothing to do with anyone else in this room. But it has got everything to do with a conscious choice to say, more than I have before, but not out of striving. If I'm going to expend energy, it's not going to be to get, it's going to be to learn how to use.
Yeah, yeah, that's good.
A crucial difference. Mm. The got part has already been achieved.
Yeah.
And you weren't the one who got it for you. He was. He purchased everything that's a part of your legal inheritance. But saying, I'm handing in my notice at the factory, is saying, devil, go to hell with your lies. I'm not going to give you any more of my emotional, spiritual, physical energy trying to gain something that you've told me I don't yet have. Because it's crap. I do have it. And any energy I'm going to expend is learning how to use it and learning how to make it mine. Because it's got my name on it. So what if I'm unfamiliar with the technology? That's part of the adventure. I'm going to learn how to use things I've never used before and that I actually feel quite uncomfortable with. And uncomfortable is fine. It just means you haven't used it much yet. You're uncomfortable with most things new that you do, aren't you? Until you get used to them. So, I'm totally okay and respect and honor if any of you feel it's either I either don't quite identify with this or I've already done this or I'm not ready for this yet. That is totally cool. But if something within your spirit resonates that you want to hand your notice in today at the factory, and you're no longer going to basically subject yourself to the cons of the enemy, I just want you to stand to your feet. And I want to lead us in a prayer, phrase by phrase, or in a statement, that together we're going to set something in motion in the spirit realm around our lives. And for some of you, it's going to be like scales will fall from your eyes as a new perspective and a new paradigm begins to settle into your spirit. Which is really important, because if that internal picture has subtly, surreptitiously, and slowly been changed, it needs to get changed back. So that you actually are seeing what is yours and you're in complete and agreement with it, and you are totally not vulnerable to the attack or the accusation of the enemy that is pride. Why? Because you're not taking credit. You didn't build the mansion. You didn't put it together. You didn't do anything to get any of that stuff that's yours. So humility is being in total agreement that is yours, it's got your name on it, you have a right to learn how to use that, you have a right to walk in it, you have a right to enjoy it, you have a right to determine the atmosphere around your life, and it is not one of isolation, it is not one of dislocation, it is not one of redundancy, it is not one of uselessness, it is not one of powerlessness. It is one of the sons and daughters of God that you are, and that you are standing up and saying, this is who I am. I take no credit for it, but I am totally unapologetic for who I am. I'm coming into agreement with it, and I'm moving out of the shack. Yes. I'm moving into my mansion. Yes. And I'm going to start enjoying and living from the perspective of what has always been true, except that I have not bought into the lies of it. All right? So here we go. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for the inheritance that you have made mine. I thank you for my mansion in which there are many rooms. There are many technologies that you intend for me to use as a fully accepted, blood-bought son or daughter of yours. Devil, I name you for who you are, as the world's biggest con man. I hand my notice in to the factory of religious striving, and I will work no more to obtain what is already mine. Jesus, I thank you that I'm getting in the movers right now. I'm moving out of my shack, out of my hovel, into my mansion. I thank you for acceptance. I thank you for intimacy.
I thank you for righteousness.
I thank you for holiness.
I thank you for forgiveness.
I thank you for revelation.
I thank you for
access into the heavenly realms.
I thank you for spirit transport.
I thank you for healing.
I thank you for miracles.
I thank you for family.
Oh, and I thank you for the adventure that you are leading me on.
Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are my personal coach.
And where I've tried to run ahead of you,
I step back into line.
Where I've been lagging behind you,
I move right into position alongside you.
I thank you that you and you alone
are running my training program.
You know what's best for me.
And you know what sequence
and what order
I need to learn the things
that I need to learn.
I thank you for your faithfulness.
And I thank you that you are way more excited
about where I'm going
than even I am.
And I thank you for your grace.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Wow. Well, I just want, just as Lynn just invited people just spontaneously to lift up their voice, but just one after the other so that we can hear. I just want you to express something from your heart to either Jesus, Papa, or Holy Spirit in relation to what he's done in your heart this morning. But you know what? As you speak something out, it actually can, it makes it more real within you. But we get to, because this is family this morning. We are part of one another as well as we are part of him and him part of us. So yeah, I wouldn't even want to try and prompt what you might want to say to him.
Just one after the other, just loud and clear so we can all hear, but just thank him for what he's doing in you and through you.
Freedom! Freedom! Breakthrough!
Thank you, Papa.
Just as we finish this morning, what I just want to invite us to do is from the mansion, not from the shack. I want you to just break into groups of three, four, whatever, And I just want you to impart blessing from your inheritance, from something that's yours, just encouragement. It doesn't have to be a prophetic word. It could just be praying blessing, but you're imparting. But you're giving out of what's yours. You're giving out of what you have. You're not giving apologetically or in false humility. But you're beginning to give away. Because the truth is, the more you give away, the more you receive. The more that you learn how to use, the more that you grow. It just becomes. Yeah. So we're gonna bless one another as part of the family of God. There will be a ministry time if any of you feel that you need prayer ministry. Absolutely. Yeah. But yeah, this will be the main ministry time. All right. So just, and you don't have to. It doesn't have to be the person behind you. You can go and link with someone in another part of the room if you want. And we won't prolong it, but just pronounce blessing. Maybe you're not asking for things from God. You're decreeing blessing or whatever it is that you feel prompted to for another person, another member of the family. Yeah.